And so let's get out our Bibles, and we are in the book of 1 Timothy. We tonight are in chapter 3. That's Elmo Fudd. Elmo Fudd, you know, he went tap to Fwee. And I've been hanging around with my grandkids for a couple of days, so that's what it is. I'll blame it on that. That's good, you know. When you have kids, you blame it on them, and then when you have grandkids, you still got somebody to blame it on. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin again with some prayer. Lord, we now, as we have remembered and celebrated what you have done for us, and now the entry, Lord, that we have to you, and the relationship, Lord, that we enjoy. God, we thank you that you have allowed us, Lord, the privilege of coming and, Lord, then receiving from you, Lord, plans. The plans and the purposes that you have for our life. You've given us your love letter, your word, Lord, that we might understand, Lord, what those things are. Your word says that you created us, Lord, and we are to be wise in understanding what your will is. You haven't left us here as orphans to try and figure life out on our own. You've given us the owner's manual, your word, that we might know who you are. That we might know who the enemy is and the kind of tactics that he uses. And Lord, that we might be those who follow you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes tonight, that we would continue to grow. And the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our faith would be strengthened. And by your Spirit, you would continue that process of changing us from glory to greater glory as we look at Jesus. So speak to us now in this time, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been looking at the qualities and the characteristics of a man who was to be a pastor or an overseer in the church. We've seen those characteristics as we have studied that he is to be a man of certain character. You know, God wants us to not be ones who look like the world. There are certain things that should mark a pastor, that should mark an elder, that should mark a leader, and should mark a Christian. Because as I've said to you, men, you may not be pastors in the sense of having a position in the church body here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert and in that kind of a capacity. But guess what, men? Every one of you is a pastor in your home. So where your church is watching and looking and living up close and personally, are they seeing the characteristics that are listed here for those who are overseers and leaders in your home? Now, while this, I again say this is primarily directed to the leaders in the church, it also applies. You need to be apt to teach. Are you one who teaches your children the Word of God, who counsels them and corrects them with the Word of God? Do they see the Word of God being lived out in your life? You're not given to wine and to have a reputation to be a drinker, and you're not a striker and somebody looking for a fight. You're not, all about the money and covetous and that's your a primary focus. King James calls it filthy lucre. You're patient. You're gentle. You're not a brawler. You're one who has a godly family. In other words, your children. Listen, none of us can guarantee. We all wish that our children would walk with the Lord. That's our prayer. Every one of us as parents, that our children, that our grandchildren, now that I have grandchildren, walk with the Lord and serve the Lord. But none of us is guaranteed. Even if you're the perfect parent, you can't guarantee your children are going to walk with the Lord. But that said, it should not be because your house is so out of line with God's will and God's word, and your attitude and your character so stinks that they never saw the Lord. It ought to be, if they get out on their own and do their own thing and walk away from the Lord, it ought to be because, they've seen him and they choose to do their own gig and rebel. Listen, you can be the perfect mom. Mom's out. Let me take the pressure off you. How come my kids?
How come my kids are the worst ever? You know, and I'm a failure as a mom.
You know, and I know you feel that sometimes. I always encourage my wife with, listen, just because your kids don't do what God wants them to do and do what's right doesn't necessarily mean that you are a failure as a mom. I said, always remember, Jesus did it perfectly. He preached perfectly. He acted in every situation perfectly. He corrected and dealt with every situation exactly perfectly. And guess what? There were still people who believed, and there were people who what? Did not believe and were out, didn't like him, upset at him. So moms, you know, you put yourself in the line of fire there when you behave like a Christian. You require them to, you know, to obey Christ and to have a right attitude. You're going to put yourself in the line of fire, and they hated Jesus. So guess what? Sometimes they might even say, I hate you, Mom.
My kids, they hate me.
You can't have that attitude. You got to say, well, your response should always be, well, I love you and I'm praying for you. God will get a hold of your life because your issue isn't with me, it's with Him. And it needs to be that way. And that's true for us dads too. We need to have that kind of character at home and set that kind of example at home. And sometimes that may mean, and I'm here to testify from personal experience, that may mean, you know what, kids, come here. Dad's sorry, he was an idiot, he sinned, he blew it. You know what? Sometimes I did the correction was merited, but my attitude and the way that I did it stunk, frankly. And I've had to apologize and say, you know what, I ask you to forgive me, and will you pray with me that God will help me to have the right attitude and to deal with the situation right, and you guys don't deserve what I did. You didn't deserve what I did. You know, I'm not saying you didn't deserve to be corrected, but you didn't deserve to be corrected in that way. And that did not honor the Lord. So I pray that you pray for me, that God will help me and ask Him to forgive me. That's what we do when we fail. So you teach them how to fail as well as teach them how to succeed and follow the Lord. So now he moves on from the overseers and the elders to the deacons. Now, deacons, it's a term mentioned here in 1 Timothy 3. It refers to, to people who are in positions of service in the church. Now, I want you to note something. I want you to understand, and it's very important that we realize that Paul is not in any way, as he's writing here, and he talks about the pastors and the overseers and the qualities that marks their lives, and then he talks about the deacons here, and as we see, many of them, the same qualities. He is not presenting the deacons here as any way or in any capacity as inferior people to the elders or the overseers or the pastors. In fact, you will find as we go through this, again, that the qualifications are very similar. The function of a deacon is distinct in some ways and yet not in other ways. You see, because here's the main qualification, the main difference between a pastor and an elder and a deacon is a pastor and an elder would be someone who would be apt to teach, and their primary function and ministry would be to teach God's word. That's what we see in Acts chapter 6, to teach the word and to pray. And they get a faithful man, a man filled with the Spirit, to do some of the administrative things, people who are gifted in those areas to serve. You see, it is in no way a lesser place. It's just a different gifting, you see. And here in 1 Timothy, there's a reference. happens to a deacon in Philippians chapter 2. But this is where it's placed primarily as an office in the church. It is some place that is given. It's the only place, rather, that is it's set forth as a position, if you would, in the church, a place of function in the church. And the word that is used there is diakonos, which simply means servant. And again, it's likely that the word originated in Acts chapter 6, where the first deacons were appointed, you see. And though they are not given the same authority as the elders by way of teaching the word, that doesn't mean that they don't teach the word. Okay? That doesn't mean that they don't have a handle on the word, that they don't have a good understanding of the word. It's just their primary function is not a gift of teaching. Their primary function is in areas of service. So we are all, in fact, Jesus, did he not say, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be what? A servant of all. We are all called to be servants. So some of you are saying, so what's the difference between, so we're all deacons? Yeah, well, there's a little distinction there in that these men and women, as we will see as we study the text, there's deacons and deaconesses. These people are primarily the ones who kind of get it done in the kind of, you know, administrative functioning in the church. And believe me, I'm not the greatest administrator in the world. I need all the help I can get. Okay? And then there's people that in the church, and you see their giftings, and there's pastors that I know that, man, they are an amazing visionaries. But when it comes to putting down the nuts and bolts as to actually how to get there, they need a lot of help. You know, and so that's what a deacon is. Now, these qualifications here, sometimes it happens where a person is a deacon and then they end up, after they have proved themselves, they move, you know, they become elders. Okay? That's not necessarily a promotion. It's just a distinction. Their gift of teaching develops into a place, and the way they function as they become elders. Their primary function is prayer, and in the spiritual things, as Acts chapter 6 sets forth. You remember when the widows there needed food, and the food thing, there was a little complaining about, you know, who was getting the meal served, and some people thought they were getting more attention than others, and so there was this complaining and dispute, and a division started as a result. And you remember that Paul and the boys got together, and they told them to choose out men full of the Spirit to kind of wait, to kind of serve the tables, servants, waiters, servants, to kind of do the administrative, to help with the needs physically, to serve the food there and get things organized. You see, that's the function of a deacon. And so he now moves into that description when he says, likewise. Likewise means what? In the same way as elders. He goes back there to verse 2 where it says, hey, these men as elders, here's what they need to be. Here's what they need to look like. These men, the deacons, are examples. Here's what they are to look like as servants. They are model servants, really, in the church. And so here's what they are to look like. Number one, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent. That means a deacon should be worthy of respect. A man with a reverence for God. A man, again, of Christian character. One who is worth imitating. A guy or a gal who takes their responsibilities seriously and use the office, the position that they have been given, and the gifts to minister to the body, not just fill the office, but actually function and the opposite. I found that sometimes there are some people who, if you don't give them any name, they're good. If you don't give them a position, man, they're serving, and then they're faithful, and then suddenly they get into a position, and they get an attitude. Guess what I am? I'm a deacon. You aren't. Look at me. I got the badge, you know. That's a problem, okay? The badge, you want to know what the badge looks like? Jesus showed us. It was a bowl of water and a towel, and he got down and washed the disciples' feet. That's what the badge looks like. And a willingness to do it. A willingness to do that. That's what the deacon does. He's willing to help with the physical needs and the ministry there and serving in various capacities in the church. He's a model. She's a model, an example of what that looks like. So they are reverent, respectful, not double-tongued. Not somebody that goes around and gossips. Sits around and criticizes and, oh, I can do that. Well, you know, look at them. Did you hear about this person? Did you hear about that person? What do you think about the way the church is doing this? You know what? That's something that should not mark a deacon. You see, sowing division and contention in the body of Christ, playing favorites in the body of Christ, talking up one and talking down another. You know what? Not a good thing. A deacon is someone who you can depend on what they say. And it's a model, again, of a right attitude and a right heart. In the attitude in which they serve, the way in which they serve. And again, just like the elder, he is not given to much wine. Already discussed that. If you didn't get the tape, go check it out. He doesn't have a reputation as a drinker. And I reiterated that in this church, it's my conviction as the pastor of this church that somebody that serves in leadership position not drink at all. Okay, that's who are you? Just the pastor of the church, and there are other churches. And but there's so many warnings about drinking, and it's such a problem in our society that I really feel that, you know what, it's very strongly that for leaders in this church, you know what, if you can't love somebody enough to not drink, I mean, where's the love at? You know what I mean? It's so just, not given to much wine, you know, just not having that reputation for drinking. There are pastors and people I know that they have, that's actually their reputation. And they shout it out in proclamation. Yeah, I can drink, man. Yeah, I can drink wine, man. I can even drink a six pack, man, because I'm free in Christ. Is that why Jesus died on the cross, so you could drink a six pack? Yeah. So, not greedy of filthy lucre or greedy for money. King James, I like that filthy lucre thing. So I memorized it, so I tend to read it that way. That's the word that sticks in my mind. So I got to read the new King James. But not greedy for money. Deacons often are those that handle the money. So you don't want a deacon that's greedy for money because embezzlement might take place. You get two of them together, then what? So I mean, that's where, money is. Listen, money is not bad. A lot of people think, well, man, if he's rich and if you got a lot of money, man, those people, you know, got a lot of money, they're all idiots, you know. And listen, God is not down. Can I tell you, God is not down on money? There's no place in the Bible that God is down on money. In fact, there were some people that he blessed with lots of riches. I mean, Solomon was no slouch, nor was David as far as cash goes, man. They weren't struggling for cash, you know. They weren't short on cash at all. You see, The problem is the love of money. When money becomes your passion and your focus and your purpose for living and your security, you see, that's what's destroying our nation, our country. It's not money itself. Money is neutral. It's where your passion is and what you do with the gift that God has given to you financially. That's the key. And if it's all about you and keeping it for yourself, then you know what? You're not going to have a good heart and a right attitude when you're serving. You'll be the kind of person that when we, you know, kind of redecorated the sanctuary, and, you know, there may be some of you out here, and I love you, but I want to tell you, you go, well, hope you didn't use any of my money for that. And you know my answer is always to that? You gave it to the Lord, didn't you? Didn't you give it to the Lord? Yeah. Okay. So if you gave it to Him, then when did it become yours? Did you take it back? That's called, you know, that's called greedy. You're mad because, well, I don't like the way that wood, I don't know how much it cost, but I bet you that was expensive. God forbid. Is that what it's all about? Listen, God will never be your debtor. And He will always provide, and He always has provided, and we didn't have to borrow any money to do this, and we still have money in the bank. God, you know, wise with the money. I have a great board and very careful staff who are very wise with the funds. We build a place in Mexico. We do Africa missions. We build a place over there. It's not like, you know what, and I'm not driving a Porsche or a Lexus. Not that I wouldn't like to. Okay, so if you want to buy me one, I'll put your name on it even. I'd get less flack if I put your name on it, right? And then He bought it for me. Yeah, there's His name right there. But you know, the money thing, it's giving to the Lord willingly. That the, you know, what's wrong with nice? God's not down on nice things. You know what? You're not sitting on cardboard boxes.
We could have used cardboard boxes.
You could have. And we actually could have put cushions on the cement floor. Okay? But you know what? I look at the temple and the Lord. I look around at His creation. And you know what? Did you see the clouds today? Did you see the sunset? Pretty fine looking, isn't it? God doesn't mind that stuff. It's just when we waste it or we live for it. You don't hear me up here pounding the pulpit, do you, for money? When's the last time you heard me?
You know what? You guys need to dig deep because we're doing this remodel. We need money. You bring it in. We're doing this building down in Mexico. Bring in the money. We're doing this thing in Africa. Bring in the money. Anybody up here digging into your pockets or preaching, bring the money in?
No. You know why? Because God's our provider. He's your provider. If I start going to you for the money, guess what? You start going to me for the money. I want to teach you, if I teach you anything, to go to God for the money, because guess what? I've seen. He provides. He provides. He always has. He always will. He is the provider. And when God guides, God provides. So watch out for the whole money thing. Man, it can get you. You don't have to have money to be greedy. I'm going to have a problem with money. You can be poor as dirt and still have a problem with money. And that's where your passion is. And that's what you live for. And that's where your focus is. And the one of the ways that you know that, and it's a wrong focus, the psalmist writes about it in Psalm 73. When I saw how the wicked prospered, man, they're not having financial troubles. They got great jobs. They're rolling in the dough. They're driving Lexuses and Porsches. And it seems that I've washed my hands in vain, man. Until he did what? Went into the sanctuary of the Lord and he got perspective. You can lose perspective. Greed and covetousness will cause you to lose perspective. When he went into the sanctuary of the area of the Lord, guess what he did? He saw their end. And he goes, you know what? I'd rather be poor and in heaven for all eternity and have the security of my salvation and be loved by God and cared for by God than to have all the money in the world. You see, Because you look around at the people that win the lottery. You know what? If you read a little bit of the history of the people that win the lottery, what you're going to find out very quickly, it's not the answer to your problems. It doesn't, you know what? Who you are is who you are. And if you were greedy with the money, you'll be greedy. You know, without the money, you'll be greedy with the money. It just, that's the way it is. That's what the Lord's talking about here. It's your character. Are you generous? Do you give? Do you sacrifice? You see, and that's what he's dealing with here. So a deacon can't be one who, you know, is greedy all the time. Not saying that we don't struggle with it. You know, I'm tell you one thing with it happened with the board, and I got some wise counsel, and that's why I have a board. I'm a kind of a pay off the debt kind of guy. You know, I don't like debt, and so I like to pay it off as soon as possible, and so. One time I was going, yeah, we could pay this off though if we do this and don't do this thing and you know, cut over here this budget for this missions thing, then we can pay this off quick. We could double the payments. And one of the guys in the board says, we are not here to pay off things primarily. We are here to fund ministry. I go, ooh, you're right. And you know what? That's stayed in my mind ever since that time. We are here to fund ministry. That's why we are called a nonprofit corporation. And so we are here to fund ministry and to get the gospel out. And so you know, we need to be careful. Again, it's our attitude towards money that's key, and that's what he's dealing with here. And so he says that we are not to be greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. The word mystery means a truth. It speaks of something that was once hidden and now is revealed. That's what a mystery is. It was once nobody knew. It wasn't clear what was being referred to or how things were going to unfold. And then suddenly it becomes clear, and that's what he's saying when he says here, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. You see, that which was hidden by God now is seen, the great doctrines of faith. That the world looks at us, that they come into Angel Stadium the other night at the crusade, and they're looking and they're watching, and to them it's a mystery why we're singing so loud and raising our hands and all excited and clapping and going crazy. And they're going, what is it with these guys? It's a mystery to them. I don't get it. Are they psyched out, brainwashed, what, whacked out? What, you know, it's a mystery to some people why you're here tonight. Maybe some friends you got going, what are you doing tonight? Going to church? Oh, you went on Sunday, didn't you? Yeah. Went on Friday and Saturday, too, to the crusade. Yeah, what's up with you? You went Sunday night, Sunday morning, Friday, Saturday. Now you're on Wednesday. It's a mystery. I don't get it. You guys are wacky. I'll tell you what's a mystery, why anybody goes to Vegas in those slot machines and pulls a handle for hours on end. That's a mystery. What we're doing is not a mystery at all to me. But you see, to those that are outside the faith, who don't believe in Christ, they don't get it. They don't get it. But for us, we understand. You see, deacons need to understand what to the world is a mystery. That's why when we talk about communion, when we celebrate communion, mystery. They don't know what we're doing when we pass around the cup, which is why I explained it before, and we eat of the bread together. It's a mystery to them. But we, the deacons, need to know how to explain the mysteries. What is communion? What is salvation? How do you get saved? Who is Jesus? You need to know that which the world doesn't understand is in a mystery. We need to be able to open the Word of God and to give them answers, you see. We need to help them to understand the teachings of God's Word. And part of understanding it is not just preaching it, but listen, it's practicing it. They need to see it lived out. Doctrine, you see, results in practice. And that's what people need to see. That's what is a powerful testimony. Listen, it's not enough to sit in meetings and just decide how to run the church, you know, with man's ideas. And listen, I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. I get mail regularly on how to raise money to build buildings. Slick ad campaigns. Let this capital company come out and they'll put it all, give it a name, talk to your people, teach you how to raise funds. Okay? Those people are out there. What do they use? Well, the same marketing things that the world uses. Listen, I don't know. I personally, it bothers me a bit, but I'm not saying it's sin for everybody. People sit around and, well, how do we get people in the pews? How do we get more people in? How do we be culturally more relevant with? You know what I found? God's Word is very culturally relevant to every culture and across all cultures that ever existed anywhere. If you just teach the Bible, you're going to be good. I'm not saying you can't do other stuff, but I'll tell you what, there is no substitute for opening the Bible and just teaching it. You know? How do I get people to respond in a certain way? And there are programs and plans out there that tell you how to run the church. But let me tell you this. Everything that a man has to offer, including myself, must be judged according to God's Word. The question is not, does it work? Not, is it impactful? Not, is it effective in bringing the people into the church? The question is it biblical? Is what we're doing in the Bible? Is there verse in Scripture? Is there text that will bring to light what we're doing, that will verify that where we can say, like when they spoke, excuse me for the mic, when they started speaking in tongues in the book of Acts in chapter 2 there, and people were wondering once they were filled with the Spirit, what is going on? These people are, you know, out there, are they drunk? It's, you know, and Peter says, no. This is that. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he spoke about exactly what that was. Watch out when people are practicing things that quote unquote work, but they're not according to the Word. Deacons, in those positions of service where we do tend in positions of service and administrative things to go, well, what's the world doing? Let's do the same thing they do. And so that's the warning to them. Hey, watch out, guys. Make sure that your decisions are based on the Word of God and that they're backed up by godly lives. Be careful that we don't function just according to the board bylaws and ignore God's laws. You see, that's important. The Scriptures were the constitution of the early church. We're not free to play around with them and deal lightly with them. We must take very seriously what God's Word teaches. Okay? Important stuff. Important stuff. I don't care what works. Is it according to the Word? Is it according to God's Word? Then it says here that let them first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Tested, watching, seeing how they deal with certain situations. That's why it's always important to pay attention to what you're doing and how you deal with people and how you handle problems and deal with situations. because you never know who may be looking on and measuring you up. Measuring you up for a position, measuring you up for another opportunity. You never know what the Lord is doing to, you know, and man, He may be opening a door of opportunity and people are watching. You didn't even know that people were watching or considering that. That goes for your work. That goes for any place. You know what? Proving and testing. If you don't have a faith that can be tested, you don't have a faith that can be trusted. It's just that simple. You're going to be tested. We all go through tests. You're going to be proved. Prove that Christ is alive. Let me see it. In the way that you live, not just in what you say. And that goes for all of us. And that's why it's important. There are some churches, and I have gone to them. I have heard about them. Where the people in the church, oh man, I'm sorry. I just now looked at the clock. Oh, okay. And we'll get to that next time. We'll finish that off. I just get going and didn't pay any attention. So I'm sorry. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word and help me, Lord, to finish on time. Lord, and thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to just and the patience of these precious saints. And Lord, we pray that You would just help us, help me to grow, Lord, and to learn. And Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. And even when I'm not and I'm kind of flaky, thank You that You're faithful, Lord. And Lord, just bless us now as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.